Secondly, since I did this in the first hour, I'm going to do it in this hour as well. We had an interesting morning. One couple was getting ready to celebrate their 54th wedding anniversary this week, and there was a young man present in the room whose parents were going to celebrate their 56th anniversary. And there was a guy in the room who said that there was something like that that had happened to a friend of his. I don't think this is true. I hope it's not true. And he should be ashamed for telling it, and I should be ashamed for repeating it. But apparently the wife in this couple said, you know, we've got an anniversary coming, and I've put up with you long enough. I expect you to follow through. I've been telling you I want something in the driveway tomorrow on our anniversary day. It can go from 0 to 100 in just a couple of seconds. And she got up the next day and found a bathroom scale in the driveway. Say, I'm ashamed, but it's almost too good not to share. Secondly, as Travis was talking about poise in our service, and as I'm sure he did in yours, a memory came to me of a time when I had no choice but to exhibit poise. And I'll simply relate this to you if you ever get yourself caught in this. This came to my mind as he was talking about the truck pulling out on Midlothian. This was a long time ago when the faculty and the students at my school used to play touch football together. We have learned since then that's not necessarily the smartest thing to do. But anyway, I was supposed to bring the football this one Saturday morning. And as I was leaving the house, I realized it was a little bit soft. So I drove past the Bonaire Exxon station and thought, I'll just swing in here and pump it up. And so before I put the needle in, I read, and on the label it said, 9 pounds of pressure is what you need to put. So I put the needle in, I connected everything up, I turned on the pump. Now this happened to be a Saturday morning when something was going on, and every pump was crowded and cars sort of parked waiting to get in. There was lots and lots of people right close by. And I noticed the pump got up to 7, but seemed to really strain to get much past 7. And 8 was just coming into view when I realized the 7 that was dropping out of view had a little 0 next to it. And the 8 that was just about to be marked had a little 0 next to it. And I disconnected and held it out like this. And the needle was hissing when it exploded. And it sounded like a gunshot. And everybody within sight turned around to look, to see me standing there like the Statue of Liberty. I didn't think I was thinking the Statue of Liberty. And also, little shrapnel of football falling down the ground. They had the temerity to all begin to clap, and they just clapped louder and louder and louder. There's sometimes when you try to show poise, and there's sometimes when there's just nothing you can do except stand there. And anyway, that's what went through my mind. Yeah. Pop quiz. What have we been studying the last few weeks? We have some visitors here today who don't know. What have we been looking at the last few weeks? In the first hour, the answer was a list. I'm hoping you'll do a little bit better. We've been looking at characteristics of servants of God. In the New Testament, in the King James Version, T.W. Hunt went through and looked and found 14 places where there was an adjective or a modifier or a descriptor of God's servants. Now, he looked for the ones that were positive. We're actually going to spot one today that's negative, and that's not in his list of 14. We can wonder why. But we have looked now at 12 of those. We have 2 to go. And the one that we're looking at this week is in Matthew 25. There's actually 2 words together, but one of these we've already looked at in another context. So we're going to focus on the one. So if you can find Matthew chapter 25, that's the one we're going to look at. I will tell you, if you take notes, that there's a parallel in Luke 19. And there's a couple of things in Luke 19 that are slightly different from this one. Some of you will know this as the parable of the talents. And let me tell you as you start that the word talent is not a value but a weight. And so what is being referred to is a a quantity of a precious metal, a weight probably of silver. Okay? Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 25, he says, the kingdom of heaven will be like this, and then he tells a story, a parable. And then he comes back in verse 14 and says, it is also like a man who is about to go abroad who summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. There's a very famous story in Texas. I can't remember now. Maybe in Georgia now that I think of it. There was a governor who had been elected, and the state did not elect the governor and whatever you call the assistant governor.
Lieutenant governor,
that's the word. They didn't elect those together. And so one turned out to be from one party and one turned out to be from another party. And every time the governor left the state, the lieutenant governor took over the governor's job, vetoed stuff the governor had passed, wrote new legislation and tried to get it passed. The governor was locked in. He couldn't leave the borders of the state because of this little thing. So you think about this, even go back to this time. If a king goes to another place, what's he going to do with the power that is supposed to be his? What's he going to do with the resources that are supposed to be his? And you need to read that into this story. So, the king was about to go abroad, and he summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each in proportion to his ability. We didn't talk about that as much in the first hour as we should have. Maybe we'll remember to do that. Each in proportion to his ability. He then set out on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents promptly, there's a good word, went and traded with them and made 5 more. The man who had received 2 made 2 more in the same way. But the man who had received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. A long time afterwards, the master of those servants came back and went through his accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more. Sir, he said, you entrusted to me 5 talents. Here are the 5 more that I have made. And his master said to him, well done. And then what's the phrase?
Good and
faithful servant. You have shown you are faithful, my translation says, trustworthy in small things. I will trust you with greater things. Come and join in your master's happiness. The second comes up. And what does he say? Pretty much parallel to the first one. You gave me 2, I've doubled it. You gave me 5, I've doubled it. And what does the master say to him? Exactly what he said to the first one. Last came forward the man who had the single talent. This is verse 24. Sir, he said, I heard you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. I dug a hole and buried it. Here it is. It was yours. Take it back. But his master answered him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered then. Well, you should have deposited my money with the bankers at least, so that on my return I should have gotten my money back with interest. So now take the talent from him and give it to the man who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But anyone who has not will be deprived even of what he has. And as for this, here's the phrase, the modifier we will not use today. What does it say?
Worthless,
yours says. Mine says good for nothing. And I like that contrast. Good and faithful versus good for nothing servant. Throw him into the darkness outside. There will be weeping and the grinding of teeth. Now, I want us to focus a little better in this hour than we did in the first hour. And what I want to do is ask, what are the characteristics of a good servant? What makes a servant good?
Let me begin to take notes. Good servant. Let me change colors and hope I can get one that breaks the record. Obedience, I heard someone say. Mm-hmm. What else?
Humble.
Obedient or obedience. Humble or humility. You could phrase these slightly different ways.
Faithful.
faithful. And I think that's a word we've already explored, so maybe it doesn't describe this as much as it does good and faithful servant. Maybe it goes there. So
trustworthy.
Yeah, and then trustworthy was a different word used for that one.
Well, somebody was saying something back here.
I said loyal.
Loyal. That's actually used as a synonym also for that. That's also used as a synonym for faithful or trustworthy in some translations.
Hard working.
Bill, I'm trying to come up with a word that's better than forethought, but if you have to tell a servant everything they have to do compared to one that would think ahead when you need something, they've already got it.
Or sometimes you might want to say, takes initiative. Knows when to come back and check. And knows when to say, you know, I've got enough instructions. I can go for a little while here.
Cheerful.
That helps, doesn't it?
I love intelligent. If you gave somebody $5 a day and they said it was stock market, where would they be?
Depends on which world is it. Depends on which world. A good servant. What's left out? What hasn't been put up here yet?
A good servant is prompt. He's able to do that other than his.
Prompt.
Honest?
It's not, but it ought to be. And it may be that that's something that you guys were working in down here.
But willing. A self-starter.
I'm going to put that on the same line with initiatives. Can you do it so and so? Well, I guess. Okay. Let me prime the pump just a little bit. Is there a difference between being good and doing good? You want to explore that a little bit?
Action.
Determined. You said action.
It's attitude.
The heart is the hardest. Anybody can do good. It's your motive, the being.
Does good things for good reasons and two good ends. I've thought about this a little bit. Does that work? Does that work? Is it possible to do the first two and not the last one? Is it possible to do combinations of these without doing all three?
Bring glory to your master.
Yeah. Okay, what else would you like to say? What else comes to your mind?
I can't figure out how to say this other than he multiplied his master's resources. You know, so the two good servants multiplied what they were given. Double.
Deduction.
Let me go someplace that we didn't go in the first hour. Part of it was we ran out of time, and part of it was I got focused on something else and didn't make it come back to it. What was the consequence of being a good servant and doing things well as a servant? What happened
to these people, the first two.
They
got increased responsibilities. This is where Luke is so interesting. In Luke, the section over there says,
now remember, the guy starts out with 5 talents. He now has 10. Okay? The master says, okay, you've been faithful in small things. I'm going to make you responsible for many things. I'm going to give you responsibility for many things. In Luke, it says, you've done well. Take the person who has 10 talents. He's going to be the governor of 10 cities. He's going to be the governor of 10 cities. It's not just a small increase in responsibility. Luke suggests it's as big as it implies. You've been faithful in small things. I'm going to give you responsibility for big things. You don't get to rest when you've been a good servant. Do you notice that?
A good servant is one who not only multiplies his master's resources, but has his or her own responsibilities multiplied. Yeah.
Is that somewhat analogous to Travis's growing employees gradually and getting higher employees when it really counts in big banks like that game he was talking about? It's somewhat analogous to growing.
I think so. I don't think the parallel is perfect, but I think the parallel is there. That what one displays at one level determines whether or not they get the chance to go to the next level. Most of the people who are Division I referees have been something less responsible than that before that. It's too good not to tell you.
He did talk about John Moreau this morning, right?
Yeah.
There is another Division I basketball referee that is, I don't know if you know how the stature John Moreau had when he was working this, but there's another guy who had that kind of stature. His name was Don Rutledge. And my brother, I think I may have told you this story once, but it's too good not to tell you today with Moreau on the table. My brother was in Denver waiting on a plane, and he sees Rutledge walk into the restaurant. He's sitting at sort of a bar-like place where you can see a TV with a game going on. Rutledge comes up, sits down. My brother turns to him and says, Don Rutledge, how are you? Now, my brother lives in Knoxville, Tennessee. He goes to the UT basketball games. He turns to him and says, Don Rutledge, how are you? Rutledge turns to him and says, you got the advantage on me, friend. You seem to know me, but I don't know you. Tell me how we know each other. My brother looks at him and says, well, let me give you a hint. Hey, Rutledge, you suck. You want an example of poise? Here's what Rutledge said. He looked like this and he says, Knoxville. My brother said they had the most amazing conversation. 30-35 minutes while they were each waiting on their plane. It was wonderful. Wonderful. The guy could have taken total offense. My brother took a risk and he probably shouldn't have. Rutledge responded in a way that just makes my heart sink to think about having missed the chance to witness that moment. Moreau was like that, I'm sure. But
Moreau was my fraternity brother. He graduated.
Yeah.
You talking about his earlier experience? He officiated me in the pickup game.
Yeah, didn't he? Good servant.
He multiplied or multiplies. We'll put all this in present tense. His master's resources and. As his or her own responsibility multiplied. We missed that in the first hour, and I think it's real important that you see this. Okay. Notice also, the praise that came from the master was the same, even though the quantity of production was so different. Right? Each was given what they were able to handle, the ones that responded appropriately, got the same reward. Increased responsibility. You don't get to rest if you do good things.
Doesn't that tie in with the talent that the woman gave?
Say it again.
Doesn't that give our time a little bit with what the talent, the one talent or the one penny that the woman gave us?
Yeah, I'm sorry. You're talking about the might, yeah, the widow's might.
Uh-huh. I'm sorry.
Very, very much ties in with that. Very much ties in with that. Okay? What stands in contrast to this? Good servant stands in contrast to what? This is the one place that I know of the Scripture where one of these modifiers has its opposite within the same little section of Scripture. What was the opposite? Good for nothing. Good servant, good and faithful. Good for nothing. What made the difference? What made the difference?
Trust.
A refusal to ever. What would have happened if the person had said, I put your money in, I tried, I lost it all? What would the master's response have been? We don't know. Scripture's silent. What we do know is the one who did nothing with the resources. Now, when you call it a talent, which is the word used at least in the translations for that measure of weight way back there, it gets all mixed up with the word talent. That has a totally different meaning. It doesn't mean weight, it means something else. In our church parlance, we would call it spiritual gifts. And that's the parallel that a lot of people make. What constitutes a good servant of the Lord? A good servant of the Lord recognizes that they've been given some spiritual gifts. And with those comes responsibility. And the exercise of that responsibility, whether it's done in obedience or rebelliousness, whether it's done in humility or pride, whether it's done with a good work ethic or a good now and then, whether it's done with some initiative, or whether it's done with just a constant, well, I'm not sure what to do, so I won't do anything. Whether the use of those spiritual gifts results in some multiplication. I like the way you worded that. Multiplication of the resources of the master. Bobby.
I think the most important word that we put on there is obedience. Because in God's word, it's we're told it's greater than sacrifice. And I think that God gives us tasks sometimes, knowing that we will fail in them, to better prepare us for something else.
I agree with you. So let me put two blocks around this one. But I would put one block around that one. I don't think that's the most important word up there, but I think it's standing in line to be second. Not too many people can look at themselves with honesty, can look at themselves with God's eyes and see what's true and what's not true. That's a gift all in its own, being able to evaluate what one has done. But a combination of those two. Sherry, you look like you were about to say something.
Well, I was just thinking about obedience. We taught our children obedience, considering what you're asked to do, when you're asked to do it, and why you're asked to do it.
That's a very good definition.
Yeah. But you know, the king in this case didn't ask them to go multiply the resources. He said, I'm giving you my property while I'm gone. I'm entrusting this to you. So did this third servant. He didn't take initiative. He didn't try to work hard. He didn't try to do more with it. But was he obedient or not? I think he could have been.
A smart lawyer could make the case.
Yeah. I think he could have been obedient. And he could have been honest. He gave him back what he had been given. But he didn't take initiative. And he didn't try to do something more with what he had been given.
He didn't take a risk.
Right, he didn't take a risk, right?
At that point, he's just a servant.
Right, certainly.
The other guy's a good servant.
Demonstrated that they had taken a lot of the money.
That's the human resources coming in.
I'm just so glad she said that, because I've been sitting back here about the verse. My cousins know me well. I had to teach this lesson about 2 months ago.
I'm so sorry.
No, it was called Parables from the Backside. Usually Jesus takes the case of the poor dumb, unimaginative, uncreative person.
Or at least you could twist it to where it looks that way.
Right. But at the end of the lesson, they said, you know, that that isn't the point of this parable. The whole point was obedience. So, but I'm so glad you brought that up, because it does bring up this fact that he didn't gamble it.
Right.
He didn't throw it away. He did bury it. But, you know, this was to make us think about, yes, we all do approach things differently, and the ultimate is that first man who doubled it and did all this stuff and got made a governor. But most of us don't fall into that category in obedience. But as she said, he couldn't say go out and multiply, did he? He just said, I'm putting you in charge. Now, is Luke different? I don't really know.
No, not significantly. We've got just a little bit of time left. I've got three places I want to take you before we get there. And the first place I want to take you is to Ephesians chapter 5. Don't lose Matthew. We're coming back there in just a moment. But I want to take you for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. And in this chapter, there are two phrases that sound so much alike, it's as if you're hearing it, and then you're hearing it again for emphasis. And I want to show it to you, and I want to show it to you in the context. Start at verse 8 of chapter 5. Start at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. You were darkness once, Paul writes, but now you are light in the Lord. So behave as children of light. For the effects of the light are seen in complete goodness and uprightness and truth. Try to discover what the Lord wants of you. You can read that singular or plural, and both would work. Second translation says, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the futile works of darkness, but on the contrary, you can see in parentheses, by your actions, show them up for what they are. Verse 15, same section. So be very careful about the sorts of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. Make the best of the present time, for it is a wicked age. This is why you must not be thoughtless, but, here comes that phrase again, try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. A good servant is one who tries to figure out what would be pleasing to the master and then do it. Try to find out what the master would want you to do and then do it. I think the taking initiative maybe is, Bobby, I still think obedience is number one. But taking initiative, honesty, taking risks, those might be the rivals for the second place. And I think Rhonda's dead right. If you go back and look, the master never said what to do. But there's these two places in Ephesians where it says, try to figure this out. That's a part of your task as a servant, to figure out what would be pleasing to the Lord, to the master. Now, secondly, let me take you to Matthew chapter 12. We were in Matthew chapter 25, I think it was. Go to Matthew chapter 12. If there is a set of verses that are haunting, the ones I'm about to take you to are going to be on the candidate list. Verse 33. The wording here is odd. The wording in verse 33 should be, if a tree is good. But instead, my translation says, make a tree good. It actually says make a tree sound, but I think King James uses the word good, and that fits better with what we're doing today. Make a tree sound, and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree rotten, and its fruit will be rotten. The tree can be told by the fruit. You brood of vipers, how can your speech be good when you're evil? Words flow out of what fills the heart. Good people draw good things from their store of goodness in their hearts. Bad people draw bad things from the store of badness in their hearts. And I tell you this, for every unfounded word people utter, they will give an answer on Judgment Day. Since it is by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There is something about being good, there is something about doing good, and there's something about the speaks that connects those two. Finally, I want to take you to Titus. I noticed in our hour, the pastor chose not to read the section from Titus. I think he figured out he was going to run out of time trying to figure out whether it was Nehemiah 3 or Nehemiah 2. He got that straightened out by the time you all got there, right? Yeah, I mean, you didn't get Titus, but you did get Nehemiah 3 versus Nehemiah 2 figured out. But. So they hit all that from you. Yeah. In the 8 o'clock hour, he read Nehemiah 3 and then stopped about 10 or 15 words in and says, "Wait a minute, this isn't the part I want." And then he couldn't find it, and so we sort of went on. He said, "Well, I'll have that fixed by the time the next two services come." It was Nehemiah 2 instead of Nehemiah 3 in terms of what was that part. Okay, I want you to take a look in Titus. One of these is a section that he had put down that he was thinking about reading. I want you to see a larger context for this. Take a look first at verse 15 of chapter 1 in the little book of Titus. It's right after 1 and 2 Timothy, and we've been in 2 Timothy for a couple of weeks. To those who are pure themselves, everything is pure. To those who have been corrupted and lack faith, nothing can be pure. The corruption is both in their minds and in their consciences. They claim to know God, but by their works, not their words, their works, they deny Him. They are outrageously rebellious and quite untrustworthy for any good work. Come down to verse 7 of chapter 2. You yourself set an example of good works by sincerity and earnestness when you're teaching and by a message sound and irreproachable, so that any opponent will be at a loss with no accusation to make against us. Let your works speak louder than your words. Come down to verse 14. He, that is Jesus, offered himself for us in order to ransom us from all our faults and to purify a people to be his very own, eager to do good. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Remind the people to be obedient to the officials in authority. Bobby, there's your word again. Remind the people to be obedient to the officials in authority, to be ready to do good at every opportunity. Not to go slandering other people, but to be peaceable and gentle and always polite to people of all kinds. The word poise is tied up in those two verses. Those two verses. Verse 5 of chapter 3. It was for no reason except his own faithful love that he saved us, by means of the cleansing water of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Come to verse 8. I want you to be quite uncompromising in teaching all of this, so that those who now believe in God may keep their minds constantly occupied in doing good works. Verse 14 of chapter 3. All of our people must also learn to occupy themselves in doing good works for the practical needs of other people, and not to be unproductive. You notice how Titus says it? Watch what people do. Watch what people say, but more importantly, watch what people do. Matthew 12 tells you, it reveals where their hearts are. Doing good things for good reasons, to good ends. Taking initiative, honest, and more than anything else, obedient. Multiplying the master's resources, and in the process, multiplying your own responsibilities. Not something that you're aspiring to as much as just sort of the result. Any final comments from anybody?
I think the third servant gave the definition of how you saw the character of the master as not necessarily defensiveness, but the first two make no mention of it, and their willingness to do good in spite of what was around them. Third, I think saw the master as not necessarily being honest and worthy of that. And like he didn't, he kind of meant that what you're saying, that first time he took the money to save it, because I mean, he'd be really mad if I'd lost it.
Yeah.
And what would happen if the other two had lost the money? And he was the only one who came back with the money. How often would it happen after that?
One thing, if anything, what Dennis is saying is right, because it said that the that
he took his, he had gathered his wealth basically from taking it on things of others. So why reward his bad acts by multiplying those? Yeah, I
something tells me there's more to the story, but but we're low on time. Letha, you get the last word.
I've been in a chorus as a child, and it has stuck with me over the years, and I think it fits in here. It goes, what you are, speak so loud, the world can't hear what you're saying. They're looking at your thoughts, not listening to your thoughts, and they're judging from your actions every day.
Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for this place where we stand humbly before you, admitting we don't know all of what we need to know. We don't, in fact, know much of what we need to know, but we're going to trust you to work in our hearts with your Spirit to bring us to a greater knowledge of you. Help us be more aware of who you are, more aware of what you're working on, and more aware of the kinds of things that we might do that would be pleasing to you. It would be the kinds of things you want us to do. Help us understand that as individuals. Help us understand that as a class. Help us understand that as part of this church. And go with each of us and go with us collectively as we walk before you as your servants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.